Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
At this church, the three songs and timetable of getting up and preaching a message, those days were long gone for us a long time ago. And I believe that the Lord is trying to condition His people to once again be a people who press in. You know, who won't just be settled for the complacency of hey, let's go through the religious motions and then leave and go get our fried chicken or whatever we do and then just go about it again next week. But there is, He's calling, He's growing a people, right? It's okay because we're growing, we're learning, we're growing in the Lord. But He's learning and He's growing a people to learn how to press in again. You know, David had praise and worshipers at the temple, that same praises and music day and night. And we think it's hard to do it for 25, 30 minutes. But God is conditioning His people to worship again, to go deeper into the things of God. If you want to go deeper into the things of God, you really want to grow, you got to learn how to be intimate with Him. And one of the most intimate things you can do is worship, right? And we were created to worship. And so I just really want to encourage you today that, you know, the band and the singers, they're not up here to entertain. They're up here to lead. It's leadership. They're not here singing for you. They're singing for an audience of one. And until you start to really engage into the worship of Almighty God, you'll always just be just sitting in the crowd, not receiving. But when you begin to give worship, you start to receive His presence. And it isn't in His presence that things completely change. I've seen people healed in an instance in His presence. I've seen people set free in an instance in His presence. It's in the presence of God that strongholds and yokes are destroyed, because there is an anointing that destroys every yoke. And so we got to be a people of God, sons and daughters of God, who will learn to begin to press in to the things of God and not settle for, oh, we're going to do these songs, I got to be out of here, what time is it? Oh, goodness, it's already almost 12 o'clock. Pastor Andrew, better keep it short today. Well, I'm not. You're welcome to leave anytime you want, but we're here going after God. The Remnant Church was birthed because we were hungry for the presence of God. And I'll be darned, you can close the doors if we stop pursuing the presence of God. I'm not here to please people. I'm after the presence of God. Because it was in the presence of God, my life was completely and radically changed. And I desperately want that for you. I want that for your kids. I want that for your grandkids. I want that for the stranger I encounter in the grocery store. I want them to experience the life-changing power and presence of Almighty God. There is nothing like it in the world. There's nothing like it. Nothing. There's an old song that says, there's no one like you. I could search for all eternity long and find. There's nothing, there's no one like He. He's great. He's worthy to be praised. Can somebody give Him a praise this morning? He is great. Whew, I feel the presence of God. I feel the presence of God. And I'm getting ready to preach a word that He just wants to stay. Pull you up a chair. Pull you up a chair. Do you feel like that today? Feel like playing behind me today or no? I don't know. I'm kind of feeling it. Okay. I'm kind of feeling it. You got an organ on that?
Yeah.
I'm feeling them preaching me. Okay. If you get tired, you're free to go. Before I get into this word, I've been excited about this word, but I do want to. The Bible says give honor where honor's due, and I want to take a moment to honor some people. Tomorrow will be Veterans Day. And if you're a veteran in this house, would you please stand? We got any veterans? There we go. Let's give them some honor. Thank you. Thank you for your service. Thank you for all you've done. And because of your service, we're able to enjoy the liberties that we enjoy here in the greatest country in the history of the world. Amen? Amen. So thank you. Give them a hand one more time for all our veterans. All right, I want to preach to you a message today that's simply titled this. We finished up our Path to the Promise series last week. We went through 10 weeks of talking about the life of Joseph, and I was really seeking the Lord on what He would have me speak next. And over the past week and a half, I really felt like He was having me talk about prayer. So I'm going to preach a message today called Let Us Pray. That's simply the title is Let Us Pray. And I actually have this T-shirt that I wear a lot, has this taco on it. It's a picture of a taco, and the taco's got some lettuce. There we go. There it is. Okay, this is my T-shirt. Actually, I have this T-shirt in my truck right now because I'm going to wear it when I get out of church today. But it says, "Want a taco about Jesus?" See the lettuce on the taco, but then under it says, you may not can read it, but it says, "Let us pray." And I know that's a corny dad shirt. I'm all about some corny jokes, right? I love corny dad jokes. They're hilarious to me. But that shirt is a great conversation starter. I can't tell you how many times people have saw that shirt and said, "Oh, man, I like that shirt." And they'll laugh. And I'll be like, "Hey, you want to talk about Jesus?" You know, it's just a great conversation starter. It actually helped me come up with today's sermon title, Let Us Pray. Just it was spelled a little different. So there we go. The benefits of this T-shirt seem endless. So I'm thankful to God that I got that T-shirt in Gatlinburg or Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, many years ago, and I'm still wearing it. But it helped me come up with the sermon title today, Let Us Pray. And I want to talk just a little bit about prayer, and I'll tell you why. We just went through a major election. Amen. Anybody? I don't know if you've been in a cave or not. We just went through a major election for President of the United States. And really, it was a landslide victory. I think Arizona came out this morning and said Trump won that state as well. And I was really happy to see the results of that election because it kind of restored my hope in humanity just a little bit. That there's still people who will vote for the sanctity of life. For putting a stop to perversion under the disguise of gender identity, that there's still people that will vote with things that line up closer to the Word of God. I'm not saying any candidates perfect, but what policies line up closer to the Word of God and God's standards and God's morality in general. But so Tuesday night, as the election was going on, Amanda and I, believe it or not, it's the first time we've done this in a long time. We sit up to about 3-something that morning. We watched all the way through. And I was, honestly, there was a couple times I was ready to give in, give up. But, man, she was gung-ho. She made some, she had Nathan's espresso that night. It gave her some more energy. We were supposed to share that espresso. I got a sip. Because it was a pumpkin spice. And she really loved it, and she took a sip and said, "I think I could drink the whole cup." I'm like, "Hold on, let me get a sip, just a sip." So she was good to go. I was tired, but we sit up late into the wee hours of the morning watching that. But before we knew anything, as we got home and watching the election process take place and waiting on electoral votes coming in, I thought Tuesday night during that process, really, I felt like the Spirit of the Lord impressed upon me. He said, whether Trump wins or whether Harris wins, the church still has a responsibility. Whether who you voted for wins or who you didn't vote for wins, the church has a responsibility. Believers have a responsibility, and that is to pray. And even if the person you voted for won or didn't win, your responsibility is still to pray. The church should be praying. That is our responsibility. Now listen, I understand part of what's happened over time in the world and in this country is because the church has stayed silent on certain issues and not got involved and let their voice be heard. But I would argue that the bigger issue is that the church has been way too silent in prayer. We've been too silent in prayer. Prayer is one of the most powerful tools that God has ever given the church. And yet, we seem to use it so little. We use it maybe when we need something. Pastor Reed used to say all the time, we use God like a glorified bellhop. Oh, okay, I need you. Okay, I'm done. You can go. And that's how a lot of the church uses prayer. But if we really believe that prayer makes a difference, like we say when we say things like prayer changes things, prayer works. If we really believe those things that we say, we would actually pray more. Can I get an amen? We would pray more for our country. We would pray for more for its leaders, whether we like them or not. We would pray more for our family members. We'd pray more for our neighbors and our coworkers. We'd pray more for our generation and the world and the culture we're living in. We'd cover a lot more things in prayer. Paul was writing to Timothy, who was Paul's spiritual son. Paul was discipling him. He wrote to him in some epistles, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1-3. I'm just going to read that to you. This is Paul talking to Timothy, his spiritual son. He said, therefore, I exhort you first of all, very first thing, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. That'd be our senators, our governors, our presidents, our leaders, right? For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Okay? So according to Paul, probably the greatest apostle who ever lived, who wrote most of the New Testament that we read in our Bible, according to him, as he's writing to his spiritual son, his disciple Timothy, he says the first thing we should do as believers is pray. It's to pray. So my question for us this morning is, why don't we pray more? Why don't we pray more? Since prayer changes things, we say that. And we say that a lot. If we really believe that, why don't we pray more? Now, I have my personal belief on why we don't pray more, and I'm going to tell it to you. Do you want to hear it? Amen? Good. I'm glad y'all said amen, because I was going to give it to you anyway. Right? I really believe that we pray less because we have a misunderstanding of theology and doctrine when it comes to God. I believe we have a misunderstanding, so we don't pray more. You ever heard that old saying, I know just enough about that to be dangerous? Anybody ever heard that or said that? I think, unfortunately, the church knows just enough about theology and doctrine that it can be dangerous. My goal is to help you and I understand theology and doctrine. And when I say that, those are just fancy words for me saying for us to understand what we believe according to the Bible, according to God's Word. What we believe, not according to someone's opinion, not according to someone's denominational beliefs, not according to someone's personal interpretation, but according to the Word of God, the unadulterated Word of God, right? Backing up Scripture with Scripture. Not Scripture taken out of context to fit what I want to believe. Not Scripture taken out of context to satisfy the way I want to live in my lifestyle, but Scripture rightly dividing the Word of truth. What we believe according to that, backing up Scripture with Scripture. Because when we do that, we begin to understand God a little bit better, right? We begin to understand who He is, how He feels. And really, when we start to see Him for who He really is, it changes everything, right? It changes everything. So there are two things that I really believe that we have misunderstood about God, okay? And because we have misunderstood these things about God, they have caused us to pray less, but actually they should cause us to pray more. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? Okay, just making sure you're with me. Okay, so I'm going to talk about those two things that I believe we misunderstand about God, so in turn we can understand them, and hopefully it will cause us all to pray more, hence the title, Let Us Pray. Okay, so here's number one. All right, they got it up there for me already. The sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. I believe there's a huge misunderstanding about the sovereignty of God. Because here's what happens. I've heard it said a lot from believers and unbelievers, okay? People actually blame tragedies and terrible things on this attribute of God, right? They will say, well, something terrible happened. They'll say, we just have to trust the sovereignty of God. Well, I believe in trusting the sovereignty of God, but that's kind of abusing and misusing the sovereignty of God right there, okay? Because that's not what it means at all. In other words, we are blaming God for a lot of terrible things that are happening in the world that God's not doing, people are. Right? Because he gave us free will and we choose to do those things. Okay? And so the sovereignty of God, if you want to understand it, it does not mean that God just does whatever he wants all the time. Okay? Can he? Absolutely. But that's not what it means at all. So what does it mean? Well, I love words. I love the dictionary. Right? I'm an old school. I go digital, but I still got a dictionary at home. We homeschool Elisha, and I've had to pull out a dictionary so he can do homeschool work with a dictionary with certain words and stuff. So I'm old school. I like doing digital, but I love an old school Webster's, Merriam-Webster's dictionary. But so to get the answer, what does, you know, sovereignty comes from the root word sovereign, right? So let's look at the word sovereign, okay? And you break down the word sovereign, this is what you have. You have the first part, which is sov, S-O-V-E, and then you have the word reign. Sov and reign, okay? Just to let you know, the second word means exactly what it says, reign. To reign means to rule over, right? To rule over. Then you have the S-O-V-E, the sov at the beginning, which means supreme. It means supreme. So if you put those together, a sovereign God means he has supreme reign. In other words, God has supreme reign. He's the supreme ruler of the earth, but he's the supreme ruler of the universe. He created it all. It only makes sense that he's the supreme ruler, right? So to understand this, it doesn't mean that God does whatever he wants. As I said, yes, he could if he wanted to, but it means he's in complete charge and authority. He's in complete charge and authority. But remember, he gave stewardship of the earth to mankind, right? Go back and read Genesis. He gave stewardship of the earth to us. And the problem is when he gave it to Adam and Eve lost it. They lost it. And I want to talk about that just a little bit. So let me show you something very interesting. If you have your Bibles, go to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. I'm going to talk about something very interesting, tie this all together. And this portion of Scripture has always intrigued me because I never really understood it. I never fully understood it until probably the last week and a half. I feel like I got a better understanding of it, and it got me real excited, okay? And so we're going to talk about it right now. This is Jeremiah chapter 32. I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. Jeremiah 32, 8 through 11. It says, "Then Hanamel, my uncle's son," this is the prophet Jeremiah. He's saying, "This my uncle's son would be Jeremiah's cousin." Right? Okay. So Jeremiah's cousin, Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison because Jeremiah was thrown in prison. Anybody know why he was thrown in prison? Preaching the word, declaring the word of the Lord. He was in prison because of that. Okay. So they came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord and said to me, "Please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours. And the redemption yours." Okay, I want you to highlight that, circle it, underline it, whatever you got to do. "For the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself." Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord, so I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses, and weighed out the money on the scale. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, make note of this, that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. Okay. So Jeremiah right here talks about two deeds, okay? Two deeds here. He speaks of a sealed deed, and he speaks of an open deed. And then he also speaks of two rights. He speaks of the right of inheritance, and then he speaks of a right of redemption, okay? I want to explain those to you. So Jeremiah said, "Hey, my uncle's son, my cousin came to me and said, buy this field from me." What he's actually asking me is that he's saying, buy this field back from me, okay? What this meant, according to the Jewish times and the cultures and the Mosaic law and custom, is that Jeremiah's uncle at some point had bought that field from Jeremiah's family. He had bought it from them. Most likely what happened in those situations is probably Jeremiah's father had died when Jeremiah and any of his siblings were younger. Okay? And what happens was, this was in the Mosaic Law, if someone died and they had land and the family wasn't able to take care of it, the kinsman, the next closest kinsman, would come and be a redeemer for them, right? And so they would come and they would purchase the land so that family could have money to live on because they weren't able to work the land. They would purchase the land. That money would be for that family to live on. A lot of times, I know this is just the Bible, but it would be the brother of the husband that had passed, and he would marry the widow. But this was to make sure that widows and orphans were taken care of. It was put in place to make sure widows and orphans were taken care of. But so they would buy the property. That family would live off of it. But when the sons were old enough, when the one who had the right of redemption was old enough to work the land, they had the right to purchase that land back. Now, they could purchase it back, or they could wait to either the kinsman passed away or the year of Jubilee where it went back to the original family. Okay? So that's where we're at. So Jeremiah's family had sold this property. And his cousin comes back and said, "Hey, my uncle wants you to buy this back. My dad wants you to buy this back." And because it was in the family of Jeremiah, Jeremiah most likely was the oldest son. He had the right of redemption. That's what they call it. The oldest kid, when they're old enough, has the right of redemption to purchase it back. So his cousin says, "Hey, buy this field back from me now that you're old enough." And so he's grown up. He's able to work the field and make a living. He says, "Buy it back." And so he says, "The right of inheritance is yours." So he's saying, "Look, you'll eventually get it back on the year of Jubilee, or if my dad passes away, the right of inheritance is yours. You're going to eventually get it back regardless. Or you can go ahead and buy it back because you got the right of redemption right now. You've got the right of redemption." So the right of inheritance is yours, and the right of redemption is yours, Jeremiah. You're the firstborn male. You're the nearest kinsman. Buy it back. So remember, you got the right of inheritance. You got the right of redemption. So remember those two. But then there's the sealed deed and the open deed. Okay? The sealed deed was a sealed deed that stated this land belongs to this family, the original family. It applies to this family, okay? And that deed stayed sealed. It says it only belongs to this family. But every piece of property also had an open deed. And the open deed was there for when someone come to purchase the property, right? And they would sign off, okay, now this belongs to them. That was the open deed. And so when the right of redemption was enacted, or the right of inheritance was enacted, or the year of Jubilee, it would go back. The land would always go back to the original family. It always did. So you had a sealed deed and you had an open deed. Okay? So in this case, Hanamel, the cousin of Jeremiah, and his dad had the open deed. But there was still a sealed deed that was in the name of Jeremiah's family. It said, "Hey, this is who it goes to. This is who it belongs to." Everybody with me? Y'all understand what I'm saying? Okay. And you're probably saying, "Well, why the heck are you telling us all this?" Okay. What does this mean? I'm going to explain it in two ways. First, I'm going to explain it historically so you understand the context of Scripture. So God is getting ready to send the Israelites into Babylonian captivity for 7 years. 70 years. Right? And they're going to be there for 70 years. But what God was saying to Jeremiah through this process, because God had already told Jeremiah, "Hey, this is going to happen. When he comes and asks you to buy the property, I want you to buy it." Because what I'm doing is I'm saying, yes, you're being taken out of the land for 70 years. You're going into the Babylonian captivity. But God's saying, "I want you to do this because I want my people to know that I'm bringing them back. And when I bring you back, you're going to know that this land, you're still going to own this land again. You're still going to work the land. You're still going to live in the land again. I'm bringing you back. My word is true." So that's what he was saying historically to Jeremiah. "Yeah, you're going to be taken away, but I am bringing you back. So hold on to the deed. Hold on to that deed." That's what it meant historically. But what does it mean spiritually? How does that apply to us? Because I've said this time and time again. Everything in Scripture in the Old Testament points us to Christ in the New Testament. Everything in the Old Testament points us to Christ and the finished work of the cross. Everything in the New Testament points us back to Christ and the finished work of the cross. Amen? That is this focal point of history in mankind. The cross, the finished work of the cross of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? His death, burial, resurrection. So what does this mean to us? It is a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ himself. Let me explain it, because Jesus is the firstborn son. Jesus is the firstborn one. This is what happened. God gave the open deed when he created the earth. He gave the open deed to Adam and Eve here on the earth. It was an open deed. But God kept the sealed deed. He's the supreme, he's sovereign. He's the supreme ruler of the universe. So here's the open deed, but I got the sealed deed. It all belongs to him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, right? And so, but he gave the open deed to Adam and Eve. Here's what happened. When they fell into sin, they ate of the forbidden fruit. They fell into sin. They gave that up. They lost it to Satan. That was the fall of humanity into sin. Satan actually comes to Jesus, right? Matthew chapter 4. This is the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. One of the things Satan says to Jesus, right, is he says, hey, I'm going to show you all the kingdoms of the earth. He says, all of this, all the kingdoms of the world, I will give to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. So remember, they were given to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve lost them to Satan, the open deed. But Jesus, who is the only begotten son, the firstborn son, who has the right of inheritance, and he has the right of redemption, who is all coming back to anyway, you know what he decides to do? He decides to exercise his right of redemption and redeem mankind, redeem the earth and buy it back. And Jesus actually bought the authority and the dominion of the earth back 2,000 years ago on a hill called Calvary, and he paid for it with every drop of his blood. Amen? Now, when you know this, I'm telling you, this week I was reading this, I was getting excited, I was telling Amanda, I was telling Ryan, I was telling everybody about it that I could, because I was so excited about it. Because then, if you know this, and you see this about the deeds and the open deed and the sealed deed, it makes Revelation 5 really interesting when you read it. So I'm going to read Revelation chapter 5 to you. This is John the Revelator, John the Apostle. He says, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed. It's sealed with seven seals. This is the sealed deed. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, come on, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And behold, I looked in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. This is Christ. As though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came, and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You don't think God hears your prayers? Right there in front of his throne. He's got them right there in golden bowls. He's heard every prayer you've prayed. Your prayers are not falling on deaf ears, so let us pray more. Let us pray more. He hears every prayer you pray. Then he came and took the scroll. Verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, listen, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000s times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. In the Greek, that's an innumerable number. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea and all in heaven, all that are in them," I heard saying, "blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Come on. "Be unto him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. And I don't know about you, but because I've accepted him, and because I accepted his blood and to wash me clean, I'm going to live forever with him. Is there anybody in the house that's ever accepted the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ? Has anybody in the house ever been washed in the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary? There's nothing like it to know that you're clean and you're going to live forever with him. Here's the reason. The sovereignty of God is a reason to pray and not a reason not to pray. We just read it in Revelation 5. He's collecting our prayers. He's hearing every one. They're not falling to the wayside. They're not hitting the atmosphere and falling back down, but they're going straight to the throne room of heaven. And he says, "I hear that prayer. And when the timing's right, I'll take care of it." When the timing's right, he keeps every prayer. People say, "Well, you just got to trust the sovereignty of God. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. God's going to do it anyway." No, listen to me. God gave dominion and authority to men. They lost it. We lost that authority. But Jesus came and he took it back. The firstborn son came and he took it back. And then you know what he did? He gave it back to us. He gave it back to us. I'll prove it to you. Matthew 16. Read verses 15 through 19. He's talking to his disciples. And Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am?" And they begin to throw out all kind of answers, and they say, "Some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're a prophet of old, some say you're John the Baptist, already reincarnated." You know, they were saying all these crazy things. But then here's Peter, and Peter speaks up and he said, "I say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Oh, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say that you are Peter," right? He says that means you are rock. But he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." You know, he's not talking about Peter. He's talking about upon the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Upon that revelation, he said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And this is what he says, "And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of God," right? And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You know how we do that? Through prayer. We have the authority, we have the power given to us by Jesus Christ to bind up every scheme of the devil and say, "I bind that up in Jesus' name. The Lord rebuke you, and I loose heaven. I loose favor. I bind up every ounce of sickness, and I loose the healing of God that we're paid for by the stripes on Jesus' back. I bind up depression. I bind up oppression. And I loose the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. I bind up fear, worry, anxiety. And I loose from heaven the peace of God that passes all understanding." We've been given the authority to bind and to loose. But we don't even pray enough to know that we have the authority to do it. What is it you need to bind up in your life this morning? What is it that you need to loose? The scripture says there's an anointing that destroys every yoke. I bind up every yoke over people's lives in this house this morning, and I loose the anointing that destroys that yoke in your life. Over your mind, every addiction, every sickness, it is all bind up right now. And in the name of Jesus, I loose heaven over your life. So listen, the reason to pray is because we are praying to the supreme ruler of the universe. I don't mean to be spitting on y'all today, but it is coming out of me. It's like fire shut up in my bones. You're praying to the supreme ruler of the universe, somebody who can do something about it. The one that can hear from heaven. The one that can forgive our sins. The one who can heal our land. That's what he says to us, right? 2 Chronicles 7:14. What does he say? If my people, if believers, if my people who are called by my name, you know what we're called? Christians after Christ, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins and I'll heal the land. So the reason to pray is the sovereignty of God, because we're praying to the one who's in charge, the one who has supreme reign. We're praying to the one that can do something about it. And we should be using the authority that he paid for with his blood and gave to us. He gave us that right back. And we should use it to bind up every ounce of darkness and loose every bit of heaven on this earth. How? Through prayer. Let us pray. Let us pray. Okay, here's the second attribute that I see that is misunderstood a lot about God. It's the immutability of God. Immutability. Again, we're just going to look at the word and break it down, right? Immutability. If something is mutable, right, it means it can change. If something is mutable, it can mutate, which means it can change. If you put the prefix "im" in front of it, it actually means it can't change. So when we say God is immutable, that means God cannot change. God cannot change. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord God, I change not. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, right? And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variance, there's no changing or shadow of turning. If you read that in the New Living Translation, this is what it says. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Listen, he never changes, but here's the problem. People misunderstand that word and that doctrine. They say, well, God never changes, so why pray? Why pray? But we need to understand what this means is God never changes his character. It doesn't mean that he never changes his mind. I'm going to say that again. It means God never changes his character, but it doesn't mean he never changes his mind, because we have instance after instance, we have example after example throughout Old and New Testament where God changed his mind when his people prayed. When his people prayed. And I could take hours upon hours and start going over all those. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to give you two examples. Okay? I'm going to give you two examples. Is that good? That all right with you? Okay. One is when Moses went up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. Okay? He goes up on the mountain. He's there with the Lord. The Lord's getting ready to give him the Ten Commandments. And you know what God says to him? Moses, get down off of this mountain. Just go back down the mountain. Get down off this mountain. The people that you've left down at the bottom of the mountain, they've already started sinning. They've already made a golden calf. They're already saying that this is the God, this golden calf is the God that brought them out of Egypt. It's the God that split the Red Sea. It's the God that provided manna for them to eat. It's the God that has done all these great and mighty things. They're saying that this is their God, and they're worshiping this golden image that they've just made out of their own jewelry, and they're saying, this is their God. I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Moses. I want you to get off the mountain. I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to destroy all them, and I'm going to start all over with you, a people who will be loyal to me. So if you think God said it, it was going to happen, right? Here's what happened, though. Moses prayed. Moses interceded on behalf of the people. And he says, God, please don't destroy them. You're gracious. You're kind. Please don't destroy them. Give them another chance. Give them another chance, God. I'll stand in the gap. I'm praying on their behalf. Why would you bring us all? You did all these miracles so the world could make us the laughingstock, the Israelites the laughingstock. Why would you do all that? Don't do that. Save them. You know, save them. Don't destroy them. Then Exodus 32, verse 14, it says, after Moses prayed, so the Lord relented from the harm he said he would do to his people. He relented. You know what that means? The New Living Translation of that scripture actually says he changed his mind. He changed his mind. God said, I'm going to destroy all them, start over with you. Moses prayed, and God relented. God changed his mind. Why? Because a believer prayed. Just one. One man stood in the gap. So the immutability of God is a reason to pray. Because he can change his mind, but he cannot change his character. Let me tell you something about God. Let me tell you something about his character. He is good. He's good. He's kind. He's merciful. He's gracious. He is love. That's what it says. He is love. Let me show you one more instance that he did this. Because his character cannot change. It's a very popular story in the Bible. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. Then God saw their works, talking about the Ninevites in Nineveh. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Now you think the prophet of God, Jonah, would be happy about this because he went and he preached the gospel. He preached the judgment of God. He preached the gospel of God and said, hey, look, here's the good news. If you repent, God will turn away from it. But if you don't, he's going to destroy the city. Right? He went through the streets and he preached. And listen, the people listened. When he preached, the people listened. Even it says the king of Nineveh began to repent and get in ashen and repent before the Lord and say, God, forgive us. And the whole nation, the whole country of Nineveh repented before the Lord. And God saw that they turned away from their evil ways. And he relented. He changed his mind. He said, I'm not going to destroy it because they repented. They repented. He relented. Here's Jonah, right? That was Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. The very next verse, chapter 4, says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, listen to what he says. Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. He tried to go to Tarshish. He was on a boat. The storm came. They threw him overboard. The fish, great fish, swallowed him. Regurgitated him on the coast of Nineveh, right? He said, that's why I tried to flee. Why did he try to flee? Now, you got to understand, Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. They were his enemy. He wanted to see them destroyed. The flesh inside of him wanted to see Nineveh destroyed. He said, so I ran because I know that you are gracious and you're merciful, God. You're slow to anger, and you're abundant in loving kindness. You're one who relents from doing harm. Jonah says it right there. Was this not what I said? I told you this would happen. I would come and I would preach, and I would proclaim your judgment. I would proclaim your word, and they would hear it, and they would repent. And then you would change your mind and not destroy them. Why? Because you're slow to anger. You're gracious, you're merciful, you're compassionate, you're full of love and kindness. You know what Jonah's saying right there? He's saying, you can't change. That's who you are, God. You're a good and gracious God. If people repent, you relent. You change your mind. If people change their mind and repent, that's what repent means, to change the way you think. If they turn from their wicked ways, you change your mind. Here's what God said to Ezekiel. He told Ezekiel, the prophet, he said, I was looking. I wanted. And I looked. And I looked. And I looked. And I looked. And I looked for just one man. One man who would stand in the gap and take up the hedge that I would not destroy them. But I found no one. He found no one praying. He found no one interceding and standing in the gap on behalf of the people. He said, I just needed one believer to stand in agreement with me, but I found not one. Listen, we got to understand, God is the supreme ruler of the universe. He's sovereign. We got to understand that he's immutable. He never changes. But we also got to understand, he listens when his people pray. I had the opportunity this week. This week was a busy week at the hospitals. I spent a lot of time at the hospitals this week, just visiting and praying for people. Had different calls, different visitations, but there were two encounters I want to share with you very quick as I close, about prayer and the power of prayer. I'd went to see certain people, but I always come home with these stories with Amanda because I run into strangers. The first time earlier in the week, I went and I'd seen a couple people, and I was actually getting ready to leave. I came out of the second floor of Redmond Hospital, and I was walking towards the elevator, and there was a guy coming down the opposite end of the hallway about the same time I was. We both met at the elevator. I would say he was in his 20s. And we get on the elevator, and knowing me, sitting on an elevator with a stranger, I can't be quiet. I just start conversation. I'm like, how you doing, man? He's like, well, about as good as you can having to be here. I said, yeah, I get that. So I just started small talk with him. And so we get off the elevator. We're walking. It was a very short elevator. I was only on the second floor. So we're walking towards the parking lot, and I said, well, who are you here for? After I kind of did some small talk, he said, well, I just came on my work break. He said, I come to see my grandfather. He just got diagnosed with cancer, congestive heart failure. It's not looking good, and I just wanted to come see him. I got to go back to work, but I'm coming back this afternoon. He said, but I just wanted to come see him and spend some time with him. I said, man, I hate that that's happening, but I said, would you mind if I say a word of prayer with you? We're in the middle of a parking lot. We're already walking this way, you know. And I said, I'm a pastor. And he said, I knew it. He said, I come out of that room. He said, I saw you across the hall. And he said, I promise. I thought, I think that's a pastor. And I said, well, you thought right. I said, but I'd love to pray. I said, I believe in a miracle working God. I believe in the power of prayer. I believe God hears our prayers. And I said, also, don't believe in accidents. But I believe in divine appointments. And I believe you and I have one right now. And I'm supposed to pray for you. And I'm supposed to pray for your grandfather. And he just kind of welled up with tears a little bit, and we prayed right there in the parking lot. I just prayed healing over his grandfather. I prayed for that young man. I say young man because he's younger than me, but so we finished prayer, and we start walking through the parking lot again. I'm headed to my car. He's headed to his, and I said, remember, this was a divine appointment. I said, I truly believe. I said, I don't know what you believe. I said, I'll tell you what I believe, but I don't know what you believe, but God's given you a sign. And if you'll put your hope and your trust and you give your heart to Jesus, I said, he can change everything. And he said, I appreciate that. And so we kept walking. He kept walking beside me. I'm like, okay, this is a little awkward now, you know. We prayed, we believed. So we're walking. He's still walking. I said, man, it looks like we're heading the same direction. Now, I always park at the end of the hospital because I feel like I can walk, and I try to leave spots for people. So I park as far away as I can most of the time. And so we keep walking, and I said, I think we're heading in the same direction. He said, yeah. I said, I'm parked all the way down here at the end. He said, me too. What side are you parked on? I said, the right side. He said, what are you driving? I said, I'm in a black Toyota Tacoma. He said, oh my gosh, man, this is weirding me out. He said, I'm parked right beside you, man. I said, are you sure? I said, there's probably more than one Tacoma. He said, no, I'm telling you, I'm parked right beside you. So we get down there. He said, you see that truck with the boxes in the back? That's mine. Is that your black truck? I said, yeah. He said, dude, I am wigging out right now. And I said, hey, that's just another sign. It's just another sign. And I said, hey, come see me at church sometime. I gave him, he said, hold on, let me write it down. He wrote down church information. I don't know if he's watching. I told him he could watch online. The next day, I'm at the hospital. It's again, different hospital. Little Connor Nichols, they go here, him and his family. Connor had an accident at school. He broke his leg this past week. And I got a text and a call that they were going to have to do surgery. They had to put a couple pins in his leg. And so I told Amanda, I said, hey, I got to run to the hospital. So I rushed over there. He was in surgery. I prayed with Jamie and Tara and Dalton, and I just prayed with the family. And while I was there, they come out and said the surgery was done. He was doing good. He was just in recovery. And so I was getting ready to go. I was headed out the front doors of the hospital. I get to the front door, and there's an elderly woman that's walking in, and she's got about four or five bags strapped to her. She's carrying a pillow. She gets through the front door, and she's like, she just looked like she was completely gassed and exhausted. And I said, are you all right? She said, yeah. She said, I'm just tired. This is heavy. She said, do you know where the elevator is, or where the closest elevator is? I said, yes, ma'am. You go right around this corner. You'll see a piano. The elevators are right there. I said, where are you going? I feel like I could work at the hospital because I tell people where they're going. She said, I'm going to the fourth floor. My daughter is here. She's having surgery. I'm actually going up. They've already given me the room number. She's not there yet. She's still in surgery. But I went and got bags and staying with her tonight. And I said, well, do you need some help? You know, it looked like that was kind of heavy. She said, are you in a hurry? I said, no, ma'am. She said, if you'll just carry him to the elevator for me. That would make a world of difference. I said, I'll do you one better. I'll carry him to the room for you. So I said, you carry the pillow, I'll carry the bags. So we go, we get on the elevator, we walk to the room, and she gets very winded, and just said, she, you know, hey, I've had a lot going on. And I put her bags down, and I asked the nurse to get her some water and stuff. And I said, you know, I said, I'm glad I could help, but I believe in a greater help than myself. And I'd love just to pray for you and your daughter. I said, I don't know everything that's going on, but I believe in the power of prayer. And she just began to well up with tears. She said, when I walked through those doors, she said, I saw you and said, I know he's a Christian. And I want you to understand something. That has nothing to do with me. But people know. People know, especially people who are hurting. And they are desperate. They are desperate for somebody to pray for them and pray with them. If we would just stand in the gap. So I grabbed her by the hand. And I began to pray for her. I began to pray for her daughter. And there was just I literally felt the peace of God, the presence of God come into that room. She was just weeping. We had a great conversation. And I went about my way. Now listen, those were complete strangers. I don't know what's happened since then. I kind of want to drive over there tomorrow and just see if either one of them's there. But I know this. God heard those prayers. God heard those prayers. I just got to ask you a couple questions. As a believer, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, are you praying more or less than you used to? From the time you gave your heart and your life to Jesus till right now, are you praying more or less? Because we should be progressing in our relationship with the Lord. There should be growth, spiritual growth. Are we praying more or less? This is a personal question for you. It's something to think about. It's something I feel like the Spirit of the Lord challenged me on. Are you praying more or are you praying less? As a believer, are you praying more or less? What about this? Are you a believer? Maybe you're here, you've been around church, you've been around the things of God, but you don't know Him personally. Are you a believer? Have you experienced the goodness and the kindness and the mercy and the grace of God, the love of God that we're talking about? A God who cannot change. Have you experienced that? Here's another question. Who or what are you praying for? Are you praying for your family? Are you praying for your friends? Are you praying for your nation? Are you praying for its leaders? Are you praying for healing? Are you praying for breakthrough? Are you praying for peace? Are you praying for joy? What are you praying for? Are you praying at all? I can guarantee you this. The supreme, sovereign Lord, the ruler of the universe, who is immutable, he's waiting and he's listening. Are you praying? Everybody just please stand. Are you praying? If you would, just bow your heads, close your eyes. I just want to ask you those questions one more time. This is between you and the Lord. Between you and the Lord. If you would say, Pastor Andrew, that hit home. As a believer, am I praying more or am I praying less? That hit home. And I know the Lord's talking to me in this. If that's you, just throw your hand up. Put it right up and right back down. Right? Are you praying more or praying less? Yeah. Maybe you hear this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, I'm not 100% sure I'm saved. I don't know that I've ever completely and fully surrendered my heart and my life to Christ. And I want to experience that goodness and that love and kindness this morning. If that's you, just throw your hand up. Put it right back down. Yeah. He's a God that cannot change. Maybe you're here this morning, you just acknowledge, say, I need to be praying for myself, my family, my friends, my nation, its leaders, Israel, all these things that the Lord tells us to pray about. I need to be one that's standing in the gap. And I know that. Throw your hand up. Throw your hand up. Y'all look at me. I tell you, there's so many times that as I make notes, the Lord just pricks my heart. Says, there you go, Andrew. You should be praying more. And I'm like, well, Lord, you know, I get busy. I do this. I do that. I can make every excuse in the world. There's nothing more powerful than prayer. That's God. That's a lot. That's taking time, setting aside time. We take so much time to watch reels and get on social media. It's alarming how many hours of our life are spent on social media and our phones. But we set aside time for all these other things, sports, extracurricular activities. But do you ever set aside time to spend with the Lord, to pray, to talk to Him? And allow Him to talk to you. Sometimes in prayer, I'll pray and then I'll just sit. And I'll say, speak to me, Lord. And then I'll open my Bible. And many times, sometimes He speaks to my heart. Sometimes He speaks to me through His Word. But I give Him space. I give Him time just to speak to me where I can learn and grow. Spend some intimate time with Him. Are you doing that? I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray. They're going to begin to sing. If you raise your hand for any reason, maybe you should have but didn't, there's an open invitation for you to come and pray, for your prayers to be heard, and for you to take them to the supreme ruler of the universe who can do something about it, who will shower you with His grace, His love, His mercy, and His kindness. As they sing, let us pray. Let us pray.
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.